Hi, I'm Reverend Norm Seelye. Welcome to a Jubilee Sunday Worship Podcast. What you are about to hear is this week's Sunday service edited to fit an all audio experience. You can support Jubilee United Church through the Canada Helps website, www.canadahelps.ca. Just search Jubilee United Church. And there's also a link on the Jubilee website. You can also access a full video of this service on our website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And now, without further ado, welcome to worship. Psalm 78, verses 1 to 7. This is a maskil of Asaph. Listen to what it says. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from our children. We will tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders he has done. He established a decree in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. And he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and rise up and tell them to their children, so that they would set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Yeah, not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments.
Matthew 25, 1 to 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open up to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour."
Let us pray. And loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, may I never lightly presume to preach your word, and may we never lightly presume to hear your word, for in your word is abundant life. Amen. So, let's get to it. A wedding is planned.
And it is a very, very big deal. Everyone from all around is involved in the planning and the presentation of the wedding. And then because of a lack of reliable rapid transit, and also I think to heighten anticipation, the groom could arrive anytime in about a 2-week period. Imagine that. Anytime in sort of 14 days, the groom could arrive. So everybody is waiting. It was part of the fun. Now, the bridesmaids, part of this whole wedding celebration, are of the highest character. They are meant to reflect well on the bride and on the town. And they're less concerned about a bachelorette party and more concerned with being ready to greet the groom. Now, not knowing if the groom would arrive by day or night, they had lamps. Right, they have lamps so they can light his way should he arrive at night. Can't just arrive in the dark and stumble over things. They've got lamps. And then some who are anticipating perhaps a longer wait are preparing by storing extra oil to keep the lamp lit. And the groom arrives. And when you know it, comes at night. And so we need the lamps lit. Now, unfortunately, 5 of the young women have run out of oil. And they hurriedly search out the oil merchant to buy more oil and, you know, get stuff we could just... And then by the time they get back, the groom has arrived, the town is locked up for the celebration, and they are excluded. Nobody's letting them in. That's it. Too late. Too bad. Toodaloo. Now, if I use my super amazing parable decoder ring bestowed upon me at ordination, I can sort this out quite easily, okay? Let's see if I've got it. Right, okay. So the groom is Jesus. The wedding is the second coming of Jesus, or the coming of the kingdom. And oil is faith. There we go. And those who do not have enough oil will simply not be received by Jesus. They will not enter the kingdom. They will be locked out. You're welcome. Now, I do want this to be a short sermon, yeah, but not at the cost of getting it so wrong, all right? I mean, you realize, of course, that this is not the story of the lazy grasshopper and the industrious ants. Right, the young women are not chided for falling asleep. The foolish 5 are not of bad character. They're not lazy. They're not even disobedient. They simply made the wrong choice. That's all there is to it. And so they're locked out. The other women, they're not praised for being clever or well prepared. In fact, in this whole story, there are no words of praise or scorn. There's no congratulations or blame. The groom doesn't say to the 5 who were locked out, "You blew it. It's your fault." No. The parable simply notes that whatever it was that they needed, they didn't have it. Or they didn't have enough of it. So I wonder what it might be. I've been locked out. So have you. You know, someone dear to us dies. We get laid off. Our health begins to fade. We're just not like we used to be. A global pandemic descends upon us. A divisive, seemingly hopeless war happens. And that's the kind of situation that the 5 women outside the gate have found themselves in. I mean, they've made plans, they're excited, they have expectations, and then almost without warning, everything changes. Just whoosh, it's all different. And try as they might, they can't put it back to the way it was. The way it was when they were happy and excited, the good old days just a few hours ago. Have you ever felt that way? Wanting only to put things back the way they used to be, the good old days? You know, a few hours ago or 15 years ago. You know, before the news, before the change, before the big fight, before the lockdown, before it all fell apart. See, I think that the parable has something to say about that situation, more than any decoder ring could ever possibly reveal. I mean, never mind whether or not Jesus is the groom. We can discuss that, debate it all day if we want to. But the thing that I am sure about, we are the five foolish women. Because we all know how it feels to be locked out. We've all been out there. And the parable has something to say to us. It actually has a couple of things to say to us. But the first thing, first and foremost, it's not your fault. The pain you feel, you're not feeling it because you don't have the right stuff. The emptiness you feel doesn't mean that your faith isn't good enough. The young women short of oil were not at fault any more than the passengers of the Titanic were at fault for buying a ticket for an ocean voyage. Right? I mean, yes, hindsight says that they should have carried more oil, but hindsight also says that the passengers on the Titanic should probably have gotten tickets on a smaller ship. The simple truth of our lives, and in this parable, is that sometimes we make the wrong choice for the right reasons. Sometimes we just don't have enough. Sometimes circumstances change, nothing to do with us. Sometimes the door is simply locked and nobody at the gate recognizes us. Sometimes it hurts, but it happens. But it's not our fault. It really is the way of the world. And well, you might exclaim, the young women, they could have stored extra oil and avoided the lockout. I mean, come on, it's right there in the story. And you're not wrong to say that. I appreciate that. Have you got extra tires stored in your car? I mean, more than a single spare, okay? I mean, what if you get three flats today? I mean, it could happen. It does happen. Would we blame you for only having one spare tire in the trunk? I identify with the young women who didn't have enough oil. I really do. And maybe that says more about me than it says about them or about the peril, but I can imagine these 10 women preparing for the wedding, and they meet with the oil salesman, right? Because the oil merchant's there. Oh, it's a big wedding, they exclaim. Well then, the merchant smiles, you're going to be needing oil. And they laugh, well, of course they're going to need oil. It's a wedding after all. Perhaps you should have some extra, just in case. Yeah, okay. For an extra $50, I can get the Best Buy warranty on my tablet. You know, my tablet that cost $160. For an extra $260, Home Depot offered me a warranty on my washing machine. But I'm no sucker. I mean, come on, how many of us actually take the extra warranty, right? The extra, not the normal warranty, the extra warranty, because the salesman says we should. I mean, think about it. What are the odds that my washing machine is going to break down in the first 3 years and require something more than a minor repair? What are the odds? I'm not handing money over for nothing. I'm not doing it. What are the odds of the groom showing up at night? Right? Night is at what? 8 hours? Maybe 12 hours of the day? And what are the odds of him showing up not in the first week, but in the second week? I mean, maybe it's 1 in 4 that could happen. No, no, the oil salesman just wants to take advantage of me. I'm quite sure about that. And I'm not going to be made to look stupid, because I can handle this myself with the usual amount of oil. Thank you very much. And four others agree. Suddenly, we have five foolish women who seem perfectly reasonable to me. But the thing is, they are locked out. So what am I being told by this parable? Trust oil merchants? Maybe. Maybe not. But maybe trust someone. Trust someone. Oh, well, of course, you say. I trust people. Lots of them. I do. I trust all sorts of people. Well, you know, not my kids, because they don't really know enough. I do. I trust my partner, you know, but I don't like to tell them too much, or they might worry, and I want to get them worried or upset about something that may never happen, so I don't necessarily tell them everything. I trust people at work. I trust people at work to do their job, okay, but not my job, because my job is my job, after all. Hey, Norm, can I give you a hand? No, I don't think so. You see, this is something that I do. This is my job. This is something that's mine. Aren't you aware of all the things I do? Oh, my goodness, I'm so busy. Do you know how capable I am? You know I can handle it. And then I wonder, how many people do I actually trust? I'm fine. I know what I'm doing. That's not what you say when you trust somebody. See, in living this way, there will come a time when the door will be locked. It's that simple. There'll come a time when doing it yourself will not get it done. There will come a time when the most competent of us will be incapable. Not because of poor planning or incompetence. Not because of anything other than, because. Because things happen. And we're not alone. And we're not meant to live as if we live alone. Right now, the folks at Jubilee are in deep conversations, discernment with Forest Grove United Church. Do we come together and become one congregation? Think of the future, what we could do with that. Share our gifts and resources, our vision and our baggage. And before we take it to the whole community, we've got people meeting several times a week, discussing, imagining, negotiating. But when all is said and done, what's really going to matter is, do we trust each other? Trust each other not to disrupt. Trust each other not to absorb. Trust each other to respect and value us as we are. Trust and respect each other as we dare to become something new together. We are putting our lives into each other's hands. And it's not easy. But the parable tells me that without trust, the door will be locked and the celebration will be elsewhere. And this isn't just about two churches coming together. Living with other people. I mean, not just in the presence of other people, but actually living with others requires risk. The five foolish women chose not to risk being taken advantage of. I get it. They didn't want to be burdened with extra oil. They didn't want to look foolish. It's understandable. Because when we risk, we are vulnerable, which seems to be counterintuitive these days, right? So much of what we do now is geared toward making us as invulnerable as possible. Get a good paying job. Secure your future. Put money in the bank. Don't be vulnerable to the changing economy. Get a flu shot, the new COVID shot, maybe an RSV shot. Don't be vulnerable to disease. Cosmetic surgery, go to the gym. Don't be vulnerable to aging. Keep secrets. Don't let anybody get anything on you. Be in control. Keep in control. These are all common motivations, and they're not wrong. They're not wrong, but somehow, sometime, something is going to happen that you can't control. You can't keep it a secret. You will be forced to be vulnerable. Trusting, living in faith, faith in God, faith in the people around you, is a way of practicing for that time. Being open with people, sharing with people now, before the crisis, before the groom shows up, helps us on that day when the door is locked and we have no choice but to accept help from others. Let's learn to do it now while it's easy, instead of when we're desperate and have no other choice. There is no way that the death of a loved one doesn't hurt. But when you have people around you with whom you can share your hurt, when others can be with you and cry with you, and they already know those long-established pathways, when the strength that isn't yours alone, well, it gets through and it carries you through those hard times. When you live with people, when you're open to people, then your whole world doesn't have to be turned upside down simply because you can't handle it yourself right now. You've already learned how to trust. You've opened that path. It is an act of faith to sit with somebody and say to them sincerely, "You know, I'm afraid to be alone in my house." You say that and you risk being ridiculed. You risk somebody taking advantage of your fear. But you know what? When you're alone and the phone rings and a friend invites herself over for coffee because she knows how you feel, well, then you know what it means to live with people, what it means to trust. It is an act of faith to tell your partner, I'm not sure what's going to happen at work. I'm actually a little bit worried about my job, and I don't know if I can do it now. You risk your self-image as the person who can do it all, and you risk the image of the perfect provider. You might even needlessly worry the person that you love. Yeah. But when you hold each other tight and know that nothing is being held back, and your spouse tells you that everything is going to work out, then you know what it means to live with someone. Not just in their presence, but actually putting your lives into each other's hands. It is an act of faith to show another person love, to actually do that, to go out on a limb. Because you know what? You do risk the limb being cut off, and you risk making a mistake. You risk the image of being in complete control. You risk the pain of rejection. But when that love is returned, when care and nurture is shared, when a new reality, when a new vision comes to life, well, that's a life of faith. That's a celebration greater than any wedding feast could ever be. That is the prize. The new life that comes when we trust, when we dare. What did Jesus mean when he told the parable of the foolish bridesmaids? I don't really know for sure. Was he talking about himself? Maybe. Was he talking about us? Definitely. However you hear the story, Jesus is pointing us to a life when locked doors cannot keep us out, when we'll always have enough oil for our lamps, and we'll always be able to join in the celebration. You see, when I read the parable, I believe that Jesus wants us to start preparing right here and right now. We don't have to wait till it's dark. We can light our lamps now. We can share. We can live together. We can trust now. So let us take the advice of Jesus. Don't wait. Start trusting. Begin actually living with others right now. You never know exactly when you'll be glad that you did. But trust me, there'll come a time when you'll be very, very glad that you learned how to trust, that you learned how to let others love you, that you learn that you don't have to carry it all on your shoulders. You will be glad. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. And flow to the river.
Loving God, we are connected to each other and to you, not only in spirit, but in love. It is in love that we pray. We give thanks for all of the connections that fill our hearts and shape our lives. Friendships, families, wise elders, imaginative children, witty friends, and serious companions. We are blessed by our connections. We are grateful for pets and early mornings, entertainment and information right at hand, for food that sustains us and hope that maintains us. We give thanks. We are thankful for those who carry us when the journey is simply too far, who steady us when we are on shaky ground and offer us oil when our lamps are running low. We are connected to you and to each other in gratitude. We are connected, and so we feel the struggles and the pains of creation, the earth groaning and hurting, the air, the water, the land under strain and torment. Help us to live gently upon the earth, respecting all that you have created and nurturing all that you love. We are connected, and so the wars that rage in our world damage and defile us. We are injured and we are torn. We pray for those on the battlefields and those fleeing the bombs. We pray for those who negotiate and search to find a peaceful way forward. We pray for both sides, not just the ones that are working for peace, but also the ones who are seeking vengeance and destruction. God, be in their hearts. Heal them that they might stop the madness. We pray for our friends at risk in mosques and shuls, afraid of strangers who may have already judged. God, let them know that they too are connected, not only to us, but to each other, and also to you. Please, God, show them that peace is possible, that love is real. We pray for refugees and those without homes. We pray for those who are hungry. We pray for those that we know and those that we may never know, but to whom we are still connected. Let us together create a world where we relish our connections and no longer deny that we are family, no longer lock the doors to those who would come in from the cold and find a place at the table. We are connected, and so we pray together. We may not pray for exactly the same things, but we pray together for a better world, a world more in tune with your love and your kingdom. We pray for a world where nobody lives in want or in fear. And we ask that you continue to inspire and equip us to do what we can in the places where we can love, where we can touch, where we can connect. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who connects us all in love to each other and to you, in the words that he taught us long ago. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Go out into the world, go out from this moment, and love and trust. Because you really can't do one without the other. Go out into the world and dare to trust, dare to love, and know that God, the Creator, goes with you. Know that Jesus walks with you, walks with us all. And know that the Holy Spirit absolutely surrounds and fills each and every one of us, inviting us, inspiring us, enabling us to trust and love one another. Until we gather again, virtually or in person, amen.